Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, Dad, you let me know that you understand me.
I wanted to say thank you for always being patient and loving.
I've been thinking more about what it means to be a dad, what it means to become a dad, and I can't help but think about how you were as a dad.
Porque gracias a ti, a ese amor tan inmenso y esa confianza que siempre me tienes, hoy soy la mujer que soy.
Hey, Patrick, it's James. I like when you play video games with me.
You know that all three of us kids are following the Lord faithfully, and your spiritual leadership and consistency is part of that.
Thank you for meeting me with kindness and forgiveness my entire life.
And I'm just so grateful for how you lead us, especially in this past year with moving, me going to college and moving out.
And I figure if God gave you the strength to stay in our chaos and to faithfully impart wisdom in those difficult day-to-day moments, he can give me the strength too.
I know I probably didn't act like the biggest dad fan of all time, but now that I'm married and have two boys of my own, I honestly look back and I really am just floored at how incredible of an example you were.
By like your big daddy bear hugs.
Excited as I now have my own son to follow in your footsteps and be a good example of that to him.
And I just want to say thank you so much for being so supportive and being so loving and just holding me and crying with me. That moment when I got to tell you that I wanted to marry someone exactly like you.
I'm not crying, you are.
It's nice to hear your kids say some things that as a parent you're trying. It's nice to know you didn't totally wreck them.
You know, as a father, you wonder, you know, have I done it right? So it's good to hear that he's seeing me as somebody to follow.
I love them. I would have given anything to have heard this message 20 years ago. For every dad that listens to this, it's hard, and sometimes it's so defeating, and sometimes it feels so hopeless, and this is absolutely precious gold, and I am so grateful.
It's given me faith to realize that I'm a good dad.
And when you've watched your children go through things in life that no parent would ever wish their child would ever have to go through, and then to listen to them come back and say, maybe God used us, and to turn out with such great joy. Come on. Only God can do that. So,
when we show them how to follow Jesus, I think that's when we see when we see some real fruit.
Thank you for modeling Christ for me and for the entire family. I love you.
Thank you for loving Jesus and pointing back to him always. You're my best friend, Dad. I love you.
Because if I model who you are, I'll look more like Jesus. Love you, Pops.
I love you. Happy Father's Day.
Thanks for always being there for me. I love you.
Te amo tanto, papito. Feliz Día del Padre.
Happy Father's Day. We love you. Yay. Happy Father's Day.
Let's thank our fathers. I am really grateful for the faithful fathers that we have as part of this church. Can I tell you something? I know four or five of the men who are in that video pretty well. Like, I pray with them regularly. I know different things that go on in their lives. Can I tell you something? All of them are broken. All of them are humbly seeking to do the best they can. All of them would look back and identify things they wish they would have done better or moments they could do over. And I'm right there with them. My kids are in their 20s, all four of them these days. And I feel like I'm in this season of life where I'm just really aware of the things I wish I could have done differently. And one of the things those men would say, and one of the things I would say to you, is how dependent we are on God's grace. That our role is to be humble, to be as faithful as we can, but we are so dependent on his grace, on his strength being made perfect in our weaknesses. There's nobody who's got this figured out. There's nobody who has it all together. There's no perfect examples of fathers out there. And so I hope on this weekend that you get a chance to encourage your father, if even a little bit of that video rings true, that you get a chance just to say thank you. I know for some of you, though, watching a video like that is really hard because you watch it and you recognize this void. You think, well, I wish I had a dad like that, because maybe your father wasn't present, or he wasn't protective, he wasn't the man that you really needed him to be. Like, maybe he was absent or easily angered, maybe he was even abusive, maybe he was so consumed with his own struggles that you kind of had to be the grown up in the relationship. And maybe even now, when you try to have a hard conversation about some things and you want there to be repair and you're hoping he'll own some stuff, he doesn't. He just kind of blames other people and doesn't take responsibility and makes excuses. Or maybe your dad is gone and you recognize that there's some things that you really wanted to hear from him, that your heart needed to hear from him, and you're never gonna get to hear those things. If that's where you're at, then I want to say something to you, or rather God wants to say something to you. It's right out of Psalm 68, verse 5. God declares, I'm a father to the fatherless. And listen, when you read that in scripture, it's not just a nice sentiment. We're talking about who God is. He is a father to the fatherless. This is his identity. If you research in scripture, the most common names ascribed to God, by far, he is called Father more than any other name. But what kind of father is he? Well, the Bible tells us that he is a father who will never leave you or forsake you. So to those of you who had fathers that were absent when their presence was most needed, your value is never determined by their ability to stay. Your value is determined by God, who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. To those of you who had fathers that spoke harsh words that still echo in your heart in the quiet moments, those words do not define who you are, your value. The Bible says that God is a father who's slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love for you. He loves you so much. To those of you whose fathers were not protectors or pursuers, the Bible says that God is a father who will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find a refuge. So hear me on this Father's Day. You are not forgotten. You are not unloved. You are not without a father. You have a heavenly father who's been pursuing you your whole life. He sees you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows exactly what you need, and you can count on him. And so for all of us as dads, we need his grace. We need his example as a heavenly father. I was thinking as I prepared this message of the different things they don't tell you when you become a dad, the different things you discover about fatherhood. Like, they don't tell you that as a dad, you'll master the art of pretending to be asleep. Like, I'm so good at this. I learned when they were babies, I'd hear a baby in the middle of the night, and I'm not proud of this, but I would just pretend to be asleep. What I recognize now, my wife's a much lighter sleeper than I was. She was doing the same thing. We were both laying there playing a game of chicken to see who could pretend to be asleep the longest, most convincingly. They don't tell you about the fact that as a father, you promise yourself there'll be certain words that you don't say around your child until you step on one of their Legos and barefoot. They don't tell you about the fact that you'll sneak your kids' Halloween candy like you're some kind of criminal in the pantry trying to quietly unwrap it, afraid of getting caught. Lots of things they don't tell you. They don't tell you that you'll lie awake at night worrying about things that might happen to them 20 years from now that are completely out of your control. They don't tell you that you'll realize in these moments that, like, every decision you make has some impact on them. They don't tell you that you'll feel the weight of responsibility, not just for their physical safety, but for their spiritual protection. They don't tell you that you'll pray for your children more than you've prayed for anything or anyone in your life as you recognize the kind of world they're growing up in. As we study 1st and 2nd Peter, we're in this series where Peter and 2nd Peter knows he doesn't have much time left. And so when he writes to them, he's writing to them like a father would or grandfather. He's speaking to his children, his grandchildren in the faith. And this will be his last letter to them. And so what you have in this letter of 2nd Peter is a really protective tone. He's gonna challenge them to watch out for these dangers. He wants them to be prepared for the return of Jesus. He's giving them, as a father, just this protective speech. And what I wanna do in the next few minutes, I mean, 2 Peter 2 is written for all believers, don't get me wrong. But what I wanna do is I wanna apply it specifically to fathers, because fathers, you are to be spiritual protectors. That is part of your role. As husband, as father, spiritual protector. When God created Adam in Genesis, he gave him the title of keeper of the garden. That word keeper means protector. Protector of the garden. You have been entrusted to protect. In the Old Testament, there's a name given to the men in the community or in the city that were to be the protectors. They were called the watchmen. The watchmen, and they would be positioned on the wall of a city, and their job was to look off into the horizon and look for danger, and then when danger came, they were to sound the alarm. And most of the time, for watchmen, nothing happened. They just stood there, but they kept their post, they stayed faithful, they stayed alert, and so it's 3 a.m. on a moonless night, the watchman has been there for hours, his eyes are tired, his feet hurt, he doesn't feel appreciated, nothing's happened for a long time, and yet he's still expected to stay faithful. He's still expected to stay at his post. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6, God says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming, like if he sees danger is on the way and he doesn't blow the trumpet to warn the people and the sword comes and takes someone's life, I'll hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The thing about a watchman is they weren't just accountable for themselves, they were accountable for others. They were to protect others. And this is part of the role that God has given us as fathers, to be spiritual watchmen, to be those who understand the world we live in, the dangers, spiritual dangers that surround us. And we scan the horizon and we call out the danger when we see it. And for watchmen, you can't be passive, you can't be complacent. And so chapter 2, Peter warns to watchmen what to watch for in these false teachers. Look at verse 1. But there were also false teachers in Israel. They go way back, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. This word secretly, I want you to pay attention to. It's where we get our word smuggling. They will smuggle in these lies. And so we'll come back and talk a little bit more about how these dangers can sometimes be disguised. They secretly introduced destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift justice, swift destruction to themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. And so we're gonna pause here, but don't miss the tone of this. Peter's going on like a Stephen A. Smith rant. That's what's happening in chapter 2. But I just want us to talk a bit about this word secretly, because I think it's significant to our role as watchmen. Like, it's not a danger that comes and kicks in the front door that you have to really pay attention to. It is what comes in the back, what sneaks through the window. And so Peter's warning about the kind of influences that are easy to miss. They are introduced gradually. And so he calls them false teachers here. And sometimes when we hear false teachers, I think that, well, this doesn't feel as relevant. Like, what's that mean, false teachers? Let me give you a different phrase to help us apply this culturally. False influencers. Because here's who Peter is talking about. He's talking about the people in their lives who have like an inside track. They've been given access to them. People that the first century believers would listen to. And for first century believers, that was a pretty limited number of people. And they didn't have screens. They didn't have access that we have access to. And so most of the people that would fit under this warning list would be people that they would have met or talked to or known face to face. But for us, it's different. The list of influencers is pretty long. I mean, we talk a lot about how in our culture, we have incredible access to information and to people around the globe. But for a watchman, they recognize the flip side of that is really dangerous, that there's a lot of people who have access to us and have access to our families. If you think about it, because of our screens, the most influential voices in our lives, it might be somebody we've never met. It might be a podcaster we've never met. It might be a YouTuber or a TikToker that we've never met. And so what we do, we don't think of it this way, but we invite strangers and we say, well, why don't you sit at the table with us? Well, why don't you go hang out in my kid's bedroom for a while? I don't know. I don't care what you tell them. Tell them whatever you want to tell them. We don't think of it like that, but essentially that's what we're doing. Now, we don't have in mind that what's happening is teaching. We would call it entertainment. It's just entertainment. And Peter is warning us about these subtle, these secret, these smuggling ways that ideas and lies get brought in to the home. And so Peter says, look, none of this is new. It's been around from the beginning, and really that's true. Like if you think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, think of the approach that Satan took. He appears as a serpent with a clear intention to deceive Adam and Eve, but he doesn't show up and say to Eve, hey, God's a liar. I'm gonna tell you something that is in direct contradiction to what God has told. Now, what's he do? He asks this question where it allows him to twist what God has said. And what the serpent says is, did God really say? I mean, did he really say that? Maybe that's just the way you heard it. I mean, is this really what God has said about marriage? Did God really say this about forgiveness? Did he really say this about sex? Did God really say this about identity? Did he really say this about money? I mean, did he really say that? And it's secret, it's subtle. And I know fathers, like if somebody came and knocked on your door and asked to talk to, let's say your young daughter, and you didn't know them, they're kind of sketchy looking. I'm not gonna describe the person because inevitably there'll be somebody in here that was like exactly like the person I describe, and I don't, that'd be awkward. But we all have in mind the kind of sketchy, knocks on the door person, and what you don't do as a dad, you don't open the door and say, oh, you're here to see my daughter? Yeah, no problem. Go down the hall, first door on the right. No, yeah, that's fine. Shut the door behind you, that's fine. Like, the father would never do that. But what we can do, because we don't think of it this way, is we can unlock a digital door every night that gives strangers unlimited access to our child's heart, our child's mind, and as watchmen, it's our job to close the door, to stand guard. Let me take you back to May 29th, 1453. So a little ways back. May 29th, 1453. Constantinople is the last remnant of the Byzantine Empire. It's a city that has stood as guardian over the Roman Empire for 1,000 years. And on May 29th, 1453, for weeks, the massive walls around Constantinople had protected the city as they had for centuries against this Ottoman attack. The defenders on the walls were exhausted, but they were determined. Emperor Constantine the 11th is fighting alongside his men on the walls. I mean, these walls, legendary walls, some of them 60 feet high, and never once in a millennium had they fell to an enemy. But then one night, May 29th, a single guard at a gate called Kirkoporta missed something. We don't know, history doesn't tell us what happened here. We don't know the guard's name, we don't know if he was tired, we don't know if he was distracted, or maybe he just thought, well, the battle's happening somewhere else, nothing's happening here. History doesn't tell us, but what we know is he left his post during the battle, and when he did, he left the gate, the small door to the city, unlocked. A few Ottoman soldiers, probably just scouting, not expecting to find much, stumbled upon this open gate. And they slipped inside, and they made their way to the main gates, and they opened them from within. And by dawn, the Ottoman army was pouring into the city. Emperor Constantine died fighting on the walls. Constantinople fell. The great walls held, the main defenses were strong, but the city fell because one watchman failed to secure one small gate. And so for us as watchmen, it's recognizing what are the gates that we're called to pay attention to culturally, what do we need to be aware of? Peter says in verse 2 that many will follow these false teachers. It's kind of interesting here. He starts off by saying it's secret, but then he says many people will follow. That's the way some of this false teaching happens in our culture. Like 50, 60 years ago, people might have whispered it, but now it gets shouted from the rooftops. Like 50 years ago, it was rejected, but now it's like accepted and celebrated. And Peter wants the believers there to make sure to understand that just because a lot of people follow it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it isn't dangerous. Like there's a part of us that we might look, you know, at a social media page of an influencer and they've got millions of followers and you're like, well, if what they're saying is so widely accepted, then it must be fine. How can it be false teaching if it's so widely accepted? And Peter says, like, that's not how it works. Like popularity doesn't determine truth. Verse 3, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. That word fabricated is where we get our word plastic. Plastic stories. Stories that might look real, but they're not real. And I want you to think of these exploitive fabricated stories as kind of the dominant narratives of our day. Now, when I talk about stories that entertain us or distract us, we don't typically put those in the false teaching category. We put those in the entertainment category and we don't sit there and take notes. We don't feel like we're learning anything, but those stories are shaping us. They're shaping how we see our lives and how we see relationships, how we understand our purpose. Every movie you watch, every show you binge, every song you listen to, every social media post you scroll through. I mean, on Instagram, it's called stories, Instagram stories. And these stories that surround us are often giving us this competing narrative for the story God has. As watchmen, our job is to understand the narratives, the fabricated stories of our time, and we make sure to point to God's story, God's truth. So I just want to outline, I want to give you a few examples of some fabricated stories in our culture. One, I would just call it the success story. The success story would say you are what you achieve. And this story would say that your value as a person is tied to your accomplishments, to your income, to your title, to your status, to your achievement, promotion, like the next purchase, like that somehow will bring meaning and fulfillment to your life. And if you just think about it, like the success story, if you pay attention, you'll notice how many advertisements are telling a success story. How many voices that we listen to are preaching a success story. But God tells a different story. He doesn't say your identity or your value is achieved, but rather it's received. The most important thing about you is who God says you are. There's the popularity story that you are what others think of you. This story says that your identity comes from other people's opinions. It's determined by how many followers you have or how many likes you get or whether or not people approve of what you're saying. And the story promises that, look, if you just go along with everyone else, if you just get everybody to like you, you'll like yourself. But God tells a different story. God would say, you're not what others think of you. Like you are chosen and you're loved, you're adopted by the King of the universe, and he's given you a purpose that isn't temporary, it's eternal. There's the pleasure story, that you are what feels good. And in this story, it's happiness that is the highest goal, that comfort is the greatest good. That whatever brings you pleasure is what you should pursue with your life. And that if you really want to be happy, then you maximize pleasure and you minimize discomfort. But that is not the story God tells. And God tells us a story that your life is more than what feels good, that you're called to a greater purpose than your own pleasure. And so as watchmen, we identify these different narratives, these different stories that are not just shaping our hearts, but are shaping the hearts of those we are called to protect. And we understand what God's story is, and we hold up his story. Verses 4 through 10, Peter gives some examples of how popularity doesn't determine truth, that God doesn't determine what's right based on popularity or polling, verses 4 and following. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, his family, If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot from the cities, the righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, verse 8 says, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. His heart was heavy for what he saw in the world around him, verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. And so Peter gives two examples here within this text of righteous men who lived as fathers in corrupt societies. You have Noah and you have Lot. So Noah, for decades, while the world was growing increasingly corrupt, kept his family protected, kept them on mission. He's building this huge boat. He's preaching righteousness to whoever would listen and even those who wouldn't listen. And his children saw him following God's instructions. Like Noah's children probably had these moments where they were embarrassed, like their dad was pretty extreme. I mean, he's building this huge boat and rain's not even in the forecast. But when the flood came, all 8 members of Noah's family got on the ark together. He didn't just save his own life, he saved his entire family. Now Lot, it's kind of an interesting example here because Lot seems to have a heart that was heavy for the world around him and for the corruption that he saw. But here's what you see in Lot's story is even though he had that kind of heart, he kept moving his family closer to the corruption. He kept moving his family closer to it so that when it finally came time, Lot found himself with a family that didn't respect him or listen to him. God spared them physically. But what happened? Well, his sons-in-law won't listen to his warning. They don't take him seriously. His wife has become so attached to Sodom that she finds herself looking back like she wants to stay there. His daughters become corrupted by the city's influence. And so Lot could see the danger. He had a heart that recognized it, but he didn't protect his family from it. So Noah built protection. Lot seems to remove protection through compromise. And so we have these two different examples. So how do we do this? What are we watching for specifically? In these next verses, what Peter does is essentially gives us a wanted poster. Here's the characteristics. Here's the kind of people that you should be watching for. I'll just go through these quickly. First, verse 10, they despise authority and they reject accountability. Do you know somebody like this? They have set up their lives so that nobody tells them what to do ever. And they have no accountability. Nobody to ask them hard questions. Nobody to challenge them. You gotta watch out for those people. Verse 10, they're proud and arrogant. Verse 12, they're like unreasoning animals, they're just impulsive. They do what feels good in the moment. Verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery, meaning they just sexualize people. They can't look at someone without sexualizing them. Verse 14, they exploit unstable souls. They're a user of people. They use people to make them feel certain ways. And then verse 14 again, they're experts in greed. Everything they do is for themselves. Peter says, you need to watch out for these kind of people and the kind of influence they might have on you, the kind of influence they might have on your family. I have a picture that I keep in my office of a wolf that is within striking distance of a lamb. And you can see the lamb is a baby lamb, helpless, muddy, dirty, cold. And then in the back, you see the Jesus figure, the shepherd, running with their staff raised. This is who Peter is calling us to be. This helps, I think, for some men who maybe didn't have the example or maybe nobody's ever really explained it to you. This is part of your role. This is part of your role. This is part of who God has made you to be. A protector who knows how to be gentle with lambs, but how to be fierce with wolves. And when you understand that this is part of your role, then it changes. It changes how you go about your day. It changes how you pray for people that you've been entrusted with. But if you're a husband, if you're a father, this is part of who God has made you to be. Embrace this. Embrace this. And if this is you, he's coming. Like, if you're the threat, if you're the danger, if you're the exploiter, if you're the user of people, he's coming. And so our role is to be watchmen who protect. I want to just give you a few categories based on these verses to watch for. First, I'm going to go through these quick. First, watch for players. Players are people who refuse to be under authority. They only have their own authority. They despise authority, Peter says in verse 10. They're proud and arrogant. And the picture he gives us here is they think they're smarter than Scripture. They scoff at the things that God says. They roll their eyes at spiritual truth. No authority and no accountability. Nobody who speaks into their lives. Real men who are fulfilling this role have other men who know they can challenge him. Watch out for performers. Performers are all about the show. Peter describes them as people who speak empty, boastful words, verse 18. They're springs without water, verse 17, meaning they promise refreshment, but they don't really deliver anything of substance. And just think about how many influencers we have who are this way, right? They look impressive. They use motivational catchphrases, spiritual buzzwords, but when they're done, you're like, I'm not sure they said anything. They speak in Instagram captions, but it's like spiritual cotton candy. It looks appealing. You think, oh, I want some of that, but there's no value to it. It doesn't add any nutrition. Performers are experts at telling people what they want to hear. They love applause. They love the spotlight. They're more concerned with their image than they are their integrity. Number three, watch for pleasure seekers. Pleasure seekers. Pleasure seekers are people who are controlled by their own appetites. Peter says, like unreasoning animals. They're driven by impulses, they're driven by emotions rather than wisdom and truth. They have eyes that are full of adultery. Their own pleasure, their own comfort is their highest goal. Verse 19 describes them this way, that they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves. They promise freedom, but they're slaves. They're enslaved to their own desires, enslaved to their own sin. So Peter gives us these things to watch out for, but then I think it gets a little bit more uncomfortable in verse 15. Listen to what he says. They've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. Remember the story? Maybe from Sunday school growing up. Balaam is rebuked by his own donkey. An animal without speech spoke to him. He spoke with a human voice. That'll get your attention. And restrained the prophet's madness. Now here's where this, to me, makes me sit up a little bit. Who is Balaam? Balaam is a prophet of God. What's that mean? It means he was a professional watchman. That's what he did. Like he knew. He knew who to watch out for. But there's one person that Balaam seems to have forgot to watch, and that was himself. He was watching others, but then the king comes to him, King Balak, and says to Balaam, hey, I'll give you a small fortune if you'll go curse God's people, your own people. You'll go curse them, I'll give you a small fortune. And Balaam's like, I can't do that. I'm not gonna do that for money. But then the price keeps going up, and then he's like, maybe we can make this work. Like his tone changes, and then he gets talked into it, and God finally gets his attention by making his donkey speak. And so what happens is the watchman became the threat. The one who was supposed to guard against false teaching became the false teacher. And I think Balaam was probably spiritually blind to the whole thing until God got his attention. So watch for players, watch for performers, watch for pleasure seekers, and watch yourself. Because the uncomfortable truth is that no teacher, influencer will have as much impact on your family as you do. And if we're not careful, we become the very thing we're supposed to protect them from. The protector becomes the perpetrator. The greatest threat to your family's spiritual health is not some false teacher out there somewhere. It's you unchecked. It's internal compromise. It's you leaving the most important gate unlocked your own heart. And so as I wrap up, I just want to speak some courage and I just want to speak some strength into the watchmen of our church. Watch your own influences. You cannot protect children from influences you will not protect yourself from. It will not happen. No matter how much you wish it worked that way, it doesn't work that way. Whatever influences you will influence them. Examine your own influences. What are you consuming? What are you listening to? What are you viewing? What's shaping your thinking? I just can promise you this, men, whether you mean for it to happen or not, what influences you will influence them. Secondly, watch the example you're setting. I think some of us might watch the words we speak, but watch the example you're setting. Watch the story you're telling with your life. Are you modeling character? Are you modeling what it looks like to put your confidence in God's word? Do they see in you somebody who is held accountable by others? When's the last time they heard you say, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, or please forgive me? Do you humble yourself and take responsibility, or do you blame others and play the victim? What story are you telling? What doctrine are you keeping? Do you love the word of God? One of the tests to see where you're at on this is, as we, I was thinking about this, 2 Peter chapter 2, yeah, it lands on Father's Day, but it's not that, if I was preaching on a Father's Day weekend, which I guess I am, but if I was teaching on Father's Day weekend, I just got to pick whatever text to preach from, I wouldn't pick 2 Peter chapter 2. It seems kind of like an odd passage, honestly, for Father's Day. But can I just say to some of you men who are called to be watchmen, I say, and I speak it to myself as well, a heart check for me is, do I love God's word? Do I love God's word? So when God's word is being taught, am I just wanting to be entertained, or am I leaning in with the desire, God, I want to know your word. I want to be someone who models this. And watch the values you're whispering with your life, like in your casual comments and your reactions to the news as you respond to conflict. What are you showing them? You are to be the watchman on the wall. So keep watch, watch yourself, stay alert, stay faithful, stay at your post. For Balaam, God wanted to get his attention. He wanted Balaam to remember the role. Balaam, remember you're a watchman. Remember who you are, and he calls him back to it. And I really believe that for some husbands and fathers, for some men in this room, like that's what this moment is. I'll be the donkey. And I think God wants to get your attention. He wants to remind you, or maybe help you understand for the first time what your role is, a spiritual protector, to be a gentle warrior. I know for some of you, you know, like me, there's a sense in which you can look back and you can just focus on all the things you wish you would have done differently and mistakes you made. And maybe you can think to yourself, well, it's too late for me now. I just don't think I can be redeemed. I want you to remember who's writing this letter in 2 Peter. It's Peter. You remember him, Peter? God says to him, Peter, I want you to watch. You keep watching, you pray. I'm gonna go over here. Jesus says to Peter and his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Please pray for me. Stay awake, pray for me. What's Peter do? Falls asleep on the watch. The same Peter who wrote this text is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times when courage was needed most. He didn't have it. Peter knew what it was like to fail as a watchman. But Jesus didn't disqualify Peter. He restored him, he reinstated him, and used him to write the very words that we're studying today. And God can do that for you too. It's what we celebrate in Jesus. We celebrate God's grace and his redemption, his forgiveness that's available to us through Christ. So you can take your post with the help of Jesus, no matter what your story has been. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a father who loves us and cares deeply for us. Thank you that you have the power to restore, to redeem. God, I know I'm talking to a lot of men in this room that you have called into this role of being a protective shepherd, spiritual protector. to be gentle, not harsh, but to have the heart of a warrior who fights for others. God, you've put in each of us, you've put that in each of us. I pray that as we follow you, we would learn how to do that in a way that honors you. We'd learn how to do it based on your example of a father towards us. God, I do thank you that even as I speak these words, that I know that you are a father to the fatherless, that you want everyone here to know that they are safe with you, that you see them, you're there for them. I pray that they would experience that love today. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.